we'll turn on God's word now to Psalm number 118. And we'll break in there at the verse 14. Psalm number 118, and we'll break in at the verse 14. And the word of God says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Amen. And may the Lord bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own glory. And we'll still our hearts before the Lord before we consider some thoughts from his word this morning. Let's seek the Lord's face. Our Heavenly Father, we come now, and we ask thee for thy help as we consider thy word. Lord, give help in the preaching of the word. We pray that the name of any man would perish, that the name of God would be glorified and exalted. O God, bless thy people. We pray that thou would bring a word in season. We thank thee, Lord, that this is a living word. Lord, we thank thee that it's like a sharp, two-edged sword. Therefore, Lord, come and bless thy word today. Glorify thy name, and may the saints of God be blessed in thy presence. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. At first glance, Psalm 118 appears to be a very positive psalm. It's a psalm which is full of praise for the Lord. It's full of adoration. And David in this psalm makes several references to the Lord's mercies, to the Lord's works of deliverance, and to the Lord's protection of his people. But in the midst of this psalm, almost hidden away, we find something which is not as positive. For if you glance there with me at verse 18, it says, "The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death." In the midst of this praise and adoration, we have here a reference to affliction and to chastening. And this may seem strange as we read this psalm, but it's not strange really, because God deals with his people in such a way that the believer's time of greatest joy and greatest blessing is often preceded by times of affliction and times of chastening. And with this thought in mind this morning, and verse 18 in mind, I want you to consider with me this topic of the chastening of the Father. The chastening of the Father. Firstly, consider with me the source of chastening. Because verse 18 of Psalm 118, we can see that David says, "The Lord hath chastened me." David here is ascribing his chastening, and he's ascribing his affliction to the Lord. And in the Christian life, chastening doesn't come out of nowhere, but it comes by the providential hand of God. And that's what David's saying here. It's the Lord who sends chastening into our lives. And as the people of God this morning, this idea should not come as a great deal of surprise today. We live in a day and age of falsehood. We live in a day and age when the idea of affliction and chastening for the Christian comes as a surprise to many. We live in a world where the prosperity gospel is prominent, where preaching is liberal, and where no standard is based on the word of God. And when people are told that they will face affliction or chastening in their Christian life, it is totally alien to them. Many today promote a false idea of God, or they promote a God who is a mere figment of the imagination, and he is created with their own notions and their own fancies in mind. And when you tell them that the Christian life will involve trial and chastening, it comes as a surprise, and to many it even comes as a shock. We have these men and women today, and I'm sure if you've got Sky TV or some network, you'll see them on those God channels. And they tell people from their pulpits, from their platforms, they tell people in their books that discipleship will bring financial prosperity. They tell people that it will bring an end to every illness or ailment that they have. They tell them that it will bring them material possession, that it will advance their career. They tell them if you come to Christ, it will make all of your dreams come true. That you'll have no more sorrows, no more trials, and the list goes on. And sadly, people buy into this false idea of God, and they buy into this false idea of who God is, and then they are left bitterly disappointed when it doesn't work out quite that way. Believer, this is why it's absolutely vital for us this morning as Christians that any view that we have of God is not based upon our own notions and our own fancies. But any view we have of God must be based on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. If we live our Christian lives totally ignorant of God and totally ignorant of who God is and what God has done and how God deals with his people, then we will face disappointment and we will face surprise. And in many cases, we will face shock when God deals with us in the same way in which he has dealt with the saints of old. If we want to truly know God, then we cannot know him apart from what is recorded in Holy Scripture. Because in Scripture we have a sufficient revelation of God to our souls. We have a sufficient revelation of God whereby we can know him. We can never fully comprehend God because we are just mere limited or finite creatures. But in the pages of the Holy Bible, we can know him and we can know something of him. And this just highlights to us this morning how vital it is that we read the Scriptures, that we meditate upon the Scriptures, that we study the Scriptures. In 2 Peter 3 and 18, we are told to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growth and grace here is linked to knowledge of God. And we can only get knowledge of God from the Bible. And we are also told in Romans 12 and 2 not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may know the will of God. And this only comes again through the Word of God, when our minds are renewed and our way of thinking is changed. Because what we read in this book, it will give us a correct view of who God is and how God deals with us, his people. And you know, if we do this will better equip us to deal with all the aspects of the Christian life, and it will better equip us to deal with what will come, and that is the chastening of God, because God's chastening is a vital part of our relationship with him. As believers today, we are adopted into the family of God, and the Lord treats us as his sons and as his daughters. Not only does God deal with us in great blessing, but he deals with us by chastening. And we read there in Hebrews 12 and 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's absolutely vital that we accept this truth today. Many Christians sadly buy into this unbiblical view of the Christian experience. And then when chastening comes, they fail to understand what is going on and they get discouraged. And they react in an adverse way. Some people, as a result of trials, affliction, chastening, they run back to sin. Sadly, many people even backslide. Many people, when they face trials and afflictions, they become very bitter and very twisted people. Some would even abandon the church. Some would even abandon the place of prayer. And believer, maybe that's you today. Maybe in the midst of your trial, you just don't feel like coming out to church anymore. You don't feel like coming to the prayer meeting. Maybe it was even a push for you to be out here today. And you ask yourself in the quietness of your heart, what's the point? I'm always facing trials. I'm always facing troubles. My prayers are never answered. Why go to the prayer meeting? Perhaps you come here today and you look at other Christians around you and you are perplexed. You try to live a holy life. You try to walk with God. You're faithful to this church. You're faithful to the work of God. You're faithful to the prayer meeting. And you look at someone today and you say, outside the church, that person lives like a devil. And they seem to prosper. Yet here am I trying to walk with God and I do nothing but face trials. This is a very worldly way of thinking, but the sad reality is we do sometimes think like this, and we've all been there at some stage in our Christian life. Believer, we need to learn to flee from such thinking. We need to learn to realize that chastening is a part of the Christian life, and it's a part of the Christian experience. And we need to learn ultimately that it comes from the Lord. But we also need to remember that it comes from the one who loves us. It comes from the one who is infinitely wise. The one who tells us that all things work together for good. This is the source of chastening. Also consider with me the severity of chastening. Because if you glance back there at verse 18 of Psalm 118, notice there that David says, "The Lord hath chastened me sore." The words of the Holy Spirit through the pen of David here are very significant, particularly when we examine this phrase, "chastened me sore." And there are two thoughts that we must consider when we come to this phrase. The first thing we must consider is that chastening is not divine wrath or judgment. Because David doesn't speak here about wrath or judgment. He speaks about disciplining affliction. Because we are no longer the strangers of God. We are no longer the enemies of God. We are the children of God. He is our Father, as we've already said. The German scholar Joachim Jeremias has argued that almost every prayer that Jesus utters in the New Testament, he addresses God as Father. And Jeremias noted that this represents a radical departure from Jewish culture and Jewish tradition. The Jews always had a lengthy list of names and appropriate titles for God, which they used in their prayers and in their personal prayers. And Father was not one of them. In Jewish tradition and custom, they never referred to God as Father on a personal sense. They may have called him Father indirectly, but never directly. And then the Lord Jesus comes and he calls God Father on a personal level. And Jeremiah notes that because of this, the Jews at the time of Christ, they heard him addressing God as Father and they viewed this as a blasphemous utterance. They viewed this as irreverent. Yet we can call God Father today. And therefore we should count it a wonderful privilege to be able to call the God of heaven, the God of the universe, our Father. When we consider the Lord's Prayer and how Christ tells us how to address God, he tells us to address him as our Father. And you'll notice the inclusiveness of what he says here, because he says our. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to call God his Father, and he invites us as believers to call God our Father by virtue of our union with him and by virtue of his redeeming work upon the cross of Calvary. Oh, for the child of God, punishment for sin can never happen in a judicial sense. The child of God can never be brought before God as a judge, as charged with guilt, because all of his guilt has been placed upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And we read it there in 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation just simply means that it refers to the appeasing of God's wrath. We are no longer objects of divine wrath because God is our Father. And our sins and our iniquities he remembers no more. And when David says the word chastening there, and he uses it instead of judgment or wrath, David is alluding to this new relationship that he has with God. And when I say this morning that we can no longer be judged by God because of our sin, when I say that we can be chastened by God, I'm alluding to our new relationship with him in Christ as our Father. Believer, there is no condemnation today for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. There's just fatherly discipline. It's important that we remember this when we face affliction, when we face chastisement. It's important that we remember this is not God's wrath. This is not God's judgment. Chastening is not divine wrath or judgment, but also concerning chastening, it may be deep. Because David not only points to the fact that he was chastened by the Lord, but he says that the Lord chastened him sore. So this was not a slight affliction, and it was not a short affliction. In more simple terms, it wasn't short and it wasn't sweet by any means. This sore chastisement was a long affliction. It was a deep affliction that David had to endure, and it affected David in such a mental way, and it caused him such great distress because he says it was sore. And he's not alluding to physical pain, but he's alluding to mental turmoil. This doesn't mean that when God chastises his children that it will always be a deep affliction, because it can differ in levels of severity. It may take the form of a verbal rebuke from another person. It may take the form of a verbal rebuke from the Word of God. Even as you sit here under God's Word week by week, you can be chastened and you can be rebuked. And we see an example of that in Mark 8:33, when the Lord Jesus Christ says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." This was a verbal chastening that the Lord gave to Peter, but it can also be more severe. If you consider the words of Naomi with me here from Ruth 1:20, we read of Naomi when she makes her journey back into Bethlehem. And the people ask, "Is this Naomi?" They haven't seen her in years, and they say, "Is this Naomi?" And Naomi responds, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me." We read earlier on in Ruth 1 that there was a famine in Bethlehem. And instead of Naomi and her husband Elimelech trusting the Lord, they left Bethlehem and they went to the land of Moab. They went to a land of idol worship. They went to a land which were the enemies of Israel, and they made their home there. What a poor decision that was, to go outside of God's will and not to trust the Lord. But they were chastened. And Naomi felt the effects of the Lord's chastening because she suffered so much loss. She suffered the loss of her husband. She suffered the loss of her two sons. And then on the border of Judah, one of her daughters-in-law went back to Moab and didn't travel to Bethlehem with her. What a bitter loss and what bitter chastisement this was for Naomi. Yet she ascribes it here to the Lord. "The Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me." You see, our chastening, it can be light. It can be a light affliction, but it can be more severe, as we see here in Naomi's case. And maybe today, in the quietness of your own heart, you ask yourself, "Well, why is there such severity?" And this leads me to my third and my final point this morning, which is the effect of chastening. the effect of chastening. Because if you glance with me there at verse 18 again, it says, "The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death." And there we can clearly see that the effect or the outcome of chastening is not that we may be brought to death. And it could very well be, because we know that God has the power of life and death in his own hands. Yet when God chastens us, it is not his will to bring us to death. Because chastisement in and of itself is not an end, but it does produce an end. And it does produce a result. And therefore we have to ask ourselves today, why does the Lord chastise us? And why does he bring these afflictions and these disciplines to your lives? If you turn with me there to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we'll read the verses 13 and 14. 2 Samuel 12, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. And the word of God says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." This is the rebuke of God to David through the prophet Nathan. And this is the chastisement that God sends David's way after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. The Lord sent chastisement to David for his sin. And he brought him chastisement so that it might result in repentance. And we can see that so vividly outworked in Psalm 51. And as believers, we continually struggle and we continually fall. Even the most godly believer struggles with sin and falls. And the Lord needs to bring us into line, and the Lord needs to send that fatherly discipline to us for our sins, which David learned so bitterly. Because the Lord desires that we forsake sin. And the Lord desires that we repent of sin. Now, I'm not saying this morning, and I really must stress this, I'm not saying that all chastening or all affliction and trial in life, in the Christian life, is a result of sin. However, this can be the case on occasion, believer. And I must also emphasize today concerning repentance, that repentance is not just something that we do when we are converted to Christ. It's not just something done at the point of conversion. But the life of a true believer is a life marked by continual and ongoing repentance of sin. And here's what repentance is not. Repentance is not just committing a sin and saying a wee prayer, "Lord, forgive me, wash me in your blood," and then the next day running back to that sin. That's not repentance. That is just feeble religious exercise, and it profits nothing. If we truly repent of sin, we will forsake it. And it will be bitter and vile to us. We will not run back. And here's a question for us today. Is there sin in our lives? Is there sin in our lives which needs repented of? Are you guilty of a secret sin that nobody knows anything about? We need to repent. We need to forsake that sin once and for all. Because if we don't, the Lord may need to drag us through the furnace of affliction in order to purge us from that sin which causes us to stumble. There's another example we have in Scripture of why the Lord would send affliction or why the Lord would send chastening, and it's found in John 9 and 3. And we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ there, and it says, "Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And in this case, we see that the chastening hand of God is not linked to sin, but it is linked to the furtherance of God's glory. Therefore, chastening in our lives and affliction in our lives can be for a number of reasons. It can be to produce repentance. It can be to produce praise. It can be to produce or increase the believer's love of the Lord. It can magnify the grace of God in delivering the believer from that affliction. It can be for a number of reasons, but whatever it may be, there is an end of chastening. There is a reason for it. But believer, the ultimate end of chastening is this, that it might produce godliness and that it might produce conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. In the 1800s, a group of women met to study scripture in Dublin. And they were puzzled by the words of Malachi chapter 3 and 3, which says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." And one of the ladies from that study group, she was determined to find out what this meant. And she went to a silversmith in Dublin and she begged to know the process of refining silver. And he fully described this to her. And she asked him a question, "Do you sit while the work of refining is going on?" And he answered, "Oh yes, madam. I must sit with my eyes steadily fixed in the furnace. For if the time necessary for refining be exceeded in the slightest degree, the silver is sure to be injured." And at once she saw the beauty and the comfort of this expression, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." And as the lady was leaving the shop, the silversmith called her back and said that he had something further to mention to her. And he said that he only knew when the process of purifying was complete, when he saw his own image in the silver. Believer, God sees it needful to put his children into the furnace. He sees it needful to purify us. But he is seated by the side of this furnace. His eye is always steadily fixed upon us, and his eye is always steadily fixed and intent on this work of purifying. And when the Lord puts us into his furnace, his wisdom and his love are engaged in this purifying, because he wants the best for his children. Our trials don't come at random. But you can be sure of one thing: when Christ's image is reflected in you, the work of purifying is accomplished. This is the ultimate end of chastening, that we may be like Jesus Christ and less like the world. And God will put us into the furnace and he will refine and refine and purify us until he sees more and more of Christ. I don't know if you're on Facebook. I'm on Facebook. And you get these inspirational Christian quotes, and many Christians share them. And they say things like as follows. They say things like this: "God has taken something out of your life because he is going to replace it with something greater or something bigger." I read one the other day and it says, "God is leading you through a trial because he has prepared a miracle for you around the corner." Oh, how wonderful and how lovely is that to the ear and to the eye? Well, I tell you something, that's wrong. It's wrong. It's utter unbiblical hogwash. Because herein is the ultimate end of our chastening conformity to Christ. And we can see that in the scripture, for we read in Romans 8 and 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Not that we may see a miracle around the corner. Not that we may get something bigger or greater in our lives. Utter rubbish. Believer, don't buy into that stuff. If you read that on social media, ignore it. Don't even like it. It's unscriptural. It's unscriptural. Because this is what it's all about. It's all about making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about that work of sanctification. And it's all leading up to that day of culmination, when that glorious body of the Church of Jesus Christ will be purified and will be presented as a spotless bride to the glory and honour of his holy name. It's not about us, really. It's about the glory of God. That's what it's all about. And God is working this out in our lives. Even today as you sit here, God is working this out in your life. He has said, "I have begun a good work and I will perform it." Some Christians think that God only is working in their lives when they're blessed and when things are going well. But when things are going bad and you're in the midst of affliction, God is working in your life. He's probably working in your life even more when you're afflicted. And he's doing that because he wants you to be like his son. Dear believer, I don't know what your circumstances are today. And I could probably never enter into some of the things that many people here have been through. And if I could offer you some encouragement in your trial and affliction, I would say this: God is making you more like Christ. You're in the hand of the Father. You're not in the hand of the devil. You're in the hand of the Father. He's making you more like Christ. He is doing that work which he has promised he will do. Try and be encouraged. Don't run from God's house. Don't run from prayer. Don't run from the word. Stay close to God. It should be our ultimate desire to be like Christ today. If it's not our desire, if it's not my desire, your desire, I pray the Lord will make it our desire. And as I bring this message to a close, it's my prayer that the Lord will give us all the grace to endure these trials, that he would conform us to Christ's image, and that we would even say from our hearts today, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts for his glory. Amen. We'll just bow in prayer now as we bring our service to a close. And the Reverend Foster has asked me just to encourage you, if you're in the minor hall — I assume this is the minor hall on the aisle on my right — could you leave through the double doors in the minor hall? On the aisles to my left and in the middle, if you could leave through the middle doors or the double doors at the back of the building. I assume you all know what that means. And may the Lord bless you. We'll just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee, Lord, that therein is contained truth. Lord, truth which is beneficial for our souls. We thank thee for this gracious revelation of God to us. Lord, we're just so thankful today that you haven't left us in darkness. But Lord, you've given us a sufficient revelation whereby we can know thee, whereby we can be helped and aided through the Christian life. Lord, we thank thee for thy mercy and for thy grace. Lord, make us more like Christ. In these days of darkness, in these days of apostasy, help us to be more like Christ. Help us to take our stand. Father, take us home safely now. Bring us back safely again this evening. May the grace and peace of God be our portion. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.